Continue reading in the Old Testament, the prophecy of Joel, chapter 2. The prophecy of Joel, chapter 2. We'll begin reading at verse 18 to the end. Then will the Lord be jealous for his people and pity his people. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, Behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and ye shall be satisfied therewith, and I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen. But I will remove far off from you the northern army, and will drive him into a land barren and desolate, with his face toward the east sea, and his hinder part toward the utmost sea, and his stink shall come up, and his ill savor shall come up, because he hath done great things. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring. For the tree beareth her fruit, the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. For he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. And the floor shall be full of wheat, and the fat shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great army, which I sent among you. And ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. And it will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Congregation, our text for this morning you can find in two places, Exodus 20, verse 15, the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal, but also Joel chapter 2, verse 25b, this phrase, and I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten. Together with that, we wish to consider Lord's Day 42. I won't read that at this time because we'll be covering that as we go through the message. Congregation, we live in a digital world. We hear the beeps and rings of phones and tablets. We stare at the screens at our work and in the home. Everywhere we go, we're impacted in some way by the digital revolution that has taken place in our society. I'd like to share some statistics that show the staggering influence of the digital revolution on our world. Today, there are over 2.1 billion people online. That's 30% of the world's population. That number is only increasing. All around the world, the total global time spent online per month is 35 billion hours. 35 billion hours per month. It's equivalent to 3,995,444 years spent online per month. That's staggering. An average internet user in the United States spends 32 hours on the internet per month. That's on average. 32 hours per month. Social networking is the most consuming, time-consuming activity for an internet user. A normal internet user spends around 22% of their time on social networking sites. 21% on searches, 20% on reading content, 19% on emails and communication, 13% on multimedia sites, 5% on online shopping. You and I are somewhere in the middle of those statistics. They're real for us. We're part of the 2.1 billion people online. We contribute to the 35 billion hours per month, to the 3.9 million years spent online per month, the equivalent of that. We contribute to the 32 hours on average per month online. We have to ask ourselves the question, don't we? Well, much of that time is good time, is useful. How much time are we wasting? How much time is stolen from God? How much time is stolen from our parents, from our spouse, from our children, from our employer? You see, the digital world is here. We live in the midst of a digital world. And that comes with temptations, doesn't it? The temptation to abuse our time, to abuse technology as a gift from God. And isn't this where the eighth commandment comes into focus this morning as well? The eighth commandment addresses how we ought to live in a digital world, how we ought to manage our time, how we ought to manage our use of technology. This morning, I want to consider the eighth commandment under this theme, theft in the digital age. First of all, we want to consider the standard by which we are called to live. Secondly, we want to consider the snare of living in the digital age. Thirdly, we want to consider the salvation for those living in the digital age. And finally, the stewardship. It's reflective of Christians in the digital age. Theft in the digital age, the standard, the snare, the salvation, and the stewardship. I think in our minds there's a temptation, isn't there? To think that because the Bible doesn't speak about technology, doesn't speak about computers, doesn't speak about internet, that therefore the Bible doesn't have anything to say to us about how we use those things. The Bible doesn't provide guidelines and rules for using God's good gifts. But if we approach this subject this morning from the premise that technology is God's good gift, then we must also say that God provides rules and regulations that help us to live in connection with technology and living in the digital world. And we do need to think of technology as God's gift to the church. What the printing press was to the Reformation, the digital world of the internet and instant communication is to the church in the 21st century. The Reformers used the printing press to print books, to print the Bible, to spread the gospel in pamphlets and letters. And so we too need to harness this technology to spread the gospel, to spread sound literature, to glorify God in all that we do. But as in all good gifts, there's always the danger of abuse. There's caution necessary, but thanks be to God, He gives us rules. He speaks to us this morning through the eighth commandment and how we are to live in the digital age. You see, these principles are timeless. Because as society changes, as technology changes, there's one thing that remains the same. It's our sinful human hearts, and that's what the eighth commandment addresses. And if the law given upon Mount Sinai was given by the eternal God, surely that law is eternal as well and has abiding principles and huge relevance for us today. We saw that last week in reference to the seventh commandment. That commandment has huge implications for how we relate to technology as well, how we live purely in respect of using the internet and living purely in the present world. But the temptation to impurity is only one temptation in relation to technology. The temptation to steal is another one, to steal time. And that falls under the eighth commandment. It's not only stealing, the obvious ones through online gambling, illegal downloading of games, video and music, or even stealing from our spouses through online fornication. Committing theft in the digital age can be more subtle than that. It creeps up upon us. Before we realize it, we're trapped in this bubble of spending all our time, or most of our time, being engrossed in the internet or in the use of technology. Before we know it, we cross the line from responsible internet use to irresponsible internet use. And so we need the principle of the eighth commandment to guide us. But how does that apply? Well, answer 110 of the Heidelberg Catechism spells it out this way. It asks the question, what does God forbid in the eighth commandment? And it goes on to list the obvious sins dealing with the eighth commandment. God forbids not only those thefts and robberies which are punishable by the magistrate, but he comprehends under the name of theft all wicked tricks and devices whereby we design to appropriate to ourselves the goods which belong to our neighbor, whether it be by force or under the appearance of right as by unjust weights, ells, which was a measurement in the 16th and 17th century, which is about 45 inches long, is what they used to measure, like our ruler today. So as by unjust weights, ells, measures, fraudulent merchandise, false coins, usury, or charging excessive interest, or by any other way forbidden by God, all covetousness, all abuse and waste of his gifts. It's especially these last two things, I think, that apply to us this morning, that serve as our standards in interacting with technology and living in the digital age. Covetousness and all abuse and waste of God's gifts. Inherent in our hearts is a tendency towards covetousness, towards wanting what doesn't rightfully belong to us. We see that, don't we? Heightened more and more in the digital age. We'll get to that later. But there's also a tendency to abuse time and technology. So we need to remember these two areas. That these are two areas that we're prone to temptation, covetousness and the abuse of God's gifts. But what about positively? Is it only negatively? Well, in question 111, we read, but what doth God require in this commandment? That I promote the advantage of my neighbor in every instance I can or may, and deal with him as I desire to be dealt with by others. Further, also, that I faithfully labor so that I may be able to relieve the needy. And what do we have here but the golden rule, what Christ spoke in Matthew 22, verse 13, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And that principle, too, applies, too, doesn't it, in how we interact with one another online, how we live in the digital age, how we interact with our family. The great challenge as a Christian in a digital world is to break beyond the barriers of technology and continue to live in connection with real people in real time. To have a real relationship with God, not mediated through technology, but face to face, as it were. So this is the standard that God sets before us in the eighth commandment this morning in living in a digital world. But let's consider the snare that comes along with this commandment. There are several aspects of this snare that show us that it's a blend between our sinful hearts, but also things that are built into technology that lead us to break the eighth commandment. There's something in the use of technology that feeds our sinful and idolatrous hearts if we're not careful. The first aspect of this snare is dependence, isn't it? Our hearts are always seeking to be dependent on something. In many ways, we've allowed ourselves to become dependent upon technology. In preparing this message, I was all too aware of that. I don't prepare a sermon with paper and pen, using paper commentaries. Everything's done on the computer, a digital library, using the internet to get sermons, to inform the text. I'm sure many of you can relate to the same thing in your work. The transition has moved to the embrace of technology in the workplace. We're dependent upon the phone, upon the computer for communication. More and more, we're dependent on email. And so in one sense, we have to be dependent on technology in order to fit into the world. It also brings great problems, doesn't it? If we're not careful. It's one thing to be dependent on technology for our work, and for communication. But how often aren't those lines blurred where that dependence is carried over when we should be fostering and building our relationship with God? The phone rings and we pick it up. The email notification beeps and we pick it up. We have our phone laying beside us as we're doing devotions. It begins to beep and to ring. We're in the middle of family worship and the phone rings and we pick it up. We're in the middle of a conversation with our spouse. Meanwhile, we're behind the screen, become dependent. And if we become dependent, it's very easy to become distracted. Who can deny this distraction? When technology draws us away from the important things in life. Who can deny that we've abused God's good gift in this way? I think we're all guilty in some way if we interact in the digital world. Fathers, let me ask you this question. Has surfing the web, answering email at home, has that become more important than your children? Playing with them on the floor? Has it become more important than connecting with them in a real way? I confess that I struggle with this at times. Something very real. Stealing time from our children. Stealing time from God when the first thing we do is turn on the computer in the morning. Answering the email that demands more time from us than God asks of us in prayer, scripture reading, and meditation. Has our use of technology become more important than sitting down with our wives and having that important conversation that your wife is asking you to have? Has your abuse of technology resulted in poor performance at work because you become distracted? Because that's where your heart goes, to answer personal email during work time? Mothers, what about you this morning? What about Pinterest and Facebook, the latest blog? We can fill in the blanks, can't we? Has that become more important than your relationship with the Lord? Is that more important than your children standing at your knee, calling for your attention? How many times have our children become a nuisance, so to speak, because they're interfering with our online time? Are we perhaps abusing God's good gift of time, of technology, of our children? Young people, what about you? How many times has your phone beeped while you're trying to do devotions? When you're in conversation with your friends and your siblings and your parents, how many times are you distracted from real face-to-face conversations with them? Sitting in school, how many times were you tempted to shift your attention from your teacher, from your professor in college, to your smartphone, stealing time from your teacher, prepared with such diligence. See, there's a host of areas in which we transgress the eighth commandment, don't we? How much time have we spent on technology that was not really useful because of all the distraction? How much of that time was really well spent in proportion with time spent with God? Time spent with those people that God has placed in our lives here and now in close proximity to us. The relationships that really matter. You see, when we become dependent on something, we see that it can distract us if we're not careful stewards of it. Before we know it, we become known as distracted people. And if I can recommend a good book to you this morning, it's by Tim Challies called The Next Story. It can help you think through a lot of these issues. And he writes in his book, he says, if we are a distracted people, a distracted society, it stands to reason that we would also be a distracted church, a church with a diminished ability to think deeply, to cultivate concentration, to emphasize slow, deliberate, thoughtful meditation, and I would add to interact in real ways with one another. With distraction comes shallow thinking. We want everything reduced to a soundbite. We can't tolerate the sermons on Sunday anymore because they're simply too long. We're used to 400 characters or less. And if things are reduced to shallow thinking, we begin to live shallowly at best. We have a distracted view of God. We have a distracted view of each other. We have a distracted view of ourselves. Distraction also leads to wastefulness, to stealing what belongs to God and to others. We abuse the good gift of God in giving us time, in giving us technology, and giving us himself, and giving us one another. And because of that, we become distracted worshipers of God, distracted parents and spouses and children and friends. And as we've seen already, it begins to manifest itself in our relationships. And when we steal that time that belongs to God and to others, is our relationship with God minimized and reduced to a Facebook status, to a tweet, or to a soundbite? Have we lost the depth of prayer and meditation because we've become too distracted? Because we're so used to following the one beep to the next, clicking on the one link on the page to the next story? It can have a real impact on our spiritual life. Have you fallen prey to the distraction of the digital age, dying a slow death by distraction? Is that showing itself in your relationship with God? Let me ask you this question then. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world? Put that in words, in terms of our consideration this morning. What will it profit you if you're connected to the whole world but not to God? If you're connected to the whole world but lose your soul because you're distracted from the one thing that matters most, a relationship with God? What will you give in exchange for your soul? Will you lay down your soul at the altar of technology, of the digital age? Will you worship there alone? Or will you worship God first of all? Is it showing itself in your relationship with your family and friends? Young people, this is especially a danger for you. You think your parents have no clue about technology. That your parents are here and you are here on the digital plane. And because your parents can't relate to you, you don't need them anymore. You feel more connected to your friends online than you do to your parents in the home. But let me suggest to you that you need your parents more now than ever. Parents, this works the other way as well. We become disconnected with our children because we haven't educated ourselves about technology. We think that's something that belongs to the younger generation. But how will we counsel them? How will we help them if we are not learning ourselves about technology, about the temptations that our young people face? Is there a danger in becoming disconnected with our children? Not just because we don't relate to them because they live in a different world. Maybe we become too engrossed in our technology ourselves. Are we being distracted from the real relationships that matter in our lives? Isn't that also stealing from those whom God has placed in our lives right here and right now? And we spend more time on our digital devices than spending time in fostering that relationship with our loved ones. Our relationships with one another dying a slow death by distraction. If that's the case, we need to recover the gospel. The gospel which sets us right with God, which restores relationships with our loved ones. We need to repent of our abuse of what God has given and seek to harness it and to steward it in a right way. Has our distraction begun to show itself in our work? Technology can make our work much easier. But it's easy, isn't it, to blur the lines between personal and work. Quickly check our personal email. Quickly check our Facebook page. We check the news on the boss's time. Isn't that stealing time from your employer? Young people, we've already covered that in class. Surfing the web and stealing time there. We see how quickly, how easily that distraction leads us to the sin of theft, especially stealing of time. What does Paul say in regards to work and theft? He says in Ephesians 4, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor with his own hands the thing which is good. Let us put aside all these things that would hinder us from living as Christians in the digital world. Let us live for God's glory. And the last snare here that we see is desire. Desire for more, or coveting, as our Lord's Day put it. Part of the digital age is that we need to keep updated with technology. But there's a danger, isn't there, to covet the next device that comes out when we don't really need it, when a software patch will do. The iPhone 4 becomes the iPhone 5. The iPad becomes the iPad 2, and so on. How many times haven't we fallen prey to that type of thinking? See, we need balance here, don't we? Balance in staying up to date, but rooting out the idea of covetousness in our hearts. How much money have we spent on technology? Because we coveted something. Money that could have better been spent on helping the poor, as question and answer 112 states. Are you beginning to see the relevance of the eighth commandment and how we live in the digital age? You see, the law does speak. The law does have principles for us to live by in the digital age. But what about the gospel? Because we've seen that all these are violations in some form of the eighth commandment, either in coveting or stealing time or stealing attention that belongs to someone else, abusing God's gift. That leaves us with a shattered command, an offended God, and hurting people all over the place. Where do we turn if we've transgressed this commandment? If the law has abiding relevance for us today, doesn't the gospel also have abiding relevance for us? If the law is much easier to transgress and our consciences and hearts bear a greater load of sin because of the ease with which we're able to sin and transgress the lines of God's law, how much more we need the gospel readily available to us for repentance and restoration? Isn't that what's held out in our text this morning in Joel 2, verse 25b? Isn't that what the Lord held out to Israel after a time of famine and dearth during the time of the prophet Joel? They too had become dependent on idols. They too were distracted by them. They were stealing from God in a variety of ways, very similar to what we experience in our own lives. And as a result, they had experienced wasted years. God had sent the plague of locusts and of different worms to destroy the land. Wasted years. If we look back on the last few years of our lives, how many hours and minutes have we wasted? And what's the way back? So often we think it's more of the same, don't we? We lose ourselves, we immerse ourselves in the digital world, but it only makes matters worse. What is it that we hear this morning that God speaks to us? He says, I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten. What do we do with that collective 4 million years online? What do we do with our 32 hours a month spent online? How many hours of those are wasted? How much of those are locust-eaten hours? Congregation, bring them to God. Lay them down at His feet and let us hear this I will of God. I will restore the years that the locusts have eaten. We need to confess the famine that we've created in our own hearts as a result of the abuse of God's gift of time and technology. We need to hear this, I will restore the years amidst the chorus of the world that competes for our attention. Let's shut out the beeps and the drones and the buzzes this morning and let us hear this, I will restore. If there's anything we need to hear this morning, it's this. After being online for a week of frittering away minutes and perhaps even hours of hopelessly staring at the screen, we need to let this I will restore penetrate into our hearts. I will restore the years that the locusts have eaten. We've tuned our radios in. We've clicked the news headlines and let the opinions of the news commentators shape our views of reality after the Boston bombings this week. We need to hear this divine, I will restore. Because without this promise, there is no hope. There would be no hope in the prophet Joel's day. There would be no hope in our day. The Israelites had been longing for the day of the Lord in a sinful way. They thought that day would bring more prosperity, but God surprised them. They were living sinfully, thinking that the day would bring greater prosperity. And what did God bring? He brought years of wastefulness, years of devastation. But through it all, there was this note of restoration. I will restore the years that the locusts have eaten. Beloved, is that penetrating your hearts this morning? Have you come distracted because of the digital world in which you live in? Distracted because of your heart's tendency to go after the world? Listen to these words, I will restore. Turn to the Lord, repent. The Lord will restore the years that the locusts have eaten. He's restored those years in principle in the cross of Calvary and the work of Jesus Christ, with the day of the Lord descended upon him in great darkness and devastation. There God proclaimed, I will restore the years that the locusts have eaten, all the time that you frittered away, all the gifts that you've abused, I will restore. I will restore those who have broken my commandments. Without this divine, I will restore, we can't even begin to change the massive tidal wave that has managed, the massive tidal wave that has crashed upon us in the digital revolution. We can do this and we can do that to protect ourselves, but if we're not returning to the Lord, if we're not resting in this I will restore, we can't even begin to scratch the surface. And everything else we do is just a band-aid to cover a wound. But here God promises restoration to help us to live in a digital world. And what is it that God will restore? He will restore the years that the locusts have eaten. And we've seen the dangers, we've seen the distraction, we've seen the idolatry, the covetousness that comes along. But what wonderful news that God is willing and able to restore those years, those minutes, those abuses of technology and time, even those relationships that we've abused and broken because of our abuse of the gifts. Does that mean that God will give all those minutes back? That God will give all those hours back? No, there's going to be scars. There's going to be scars in our relationships. But it means he gives grace to trust in Jesus Christ. And as you do that, you're enabled to live for his glory from this moment on. Does it mean that we won't fall again? It doesn't mean that either. But when we do fall, we have this grace available to us that I will restore the years that the locusts have eaten. God is able to make up for the lost years in the present time. He did it on the cross, wiped away all our sins that were on our account, and he's offering that this morning to sinners. He's saying, paid in full, it is finished. More than ever, we need to hear that, don't we? In the digital world that tells us to do this and to do that and to click the next thing and to pick up the phone, to respond to the next beep. How we need the message of the gospel to cut through the fog. Passive obedience of Christ on the cross is where that restoration begins. We also receive empowerment, don't we, in the person of Jesus Christ himself, the perfect lawkeeper. You say, well, Jesus was never tempted with technology. He didn't live in the digital world. How can he even begin to relate to me? The book of Hebrews speaks of Jesus as the high priest. It's the one who was touched with the feelings of our infirmities, the one tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And how do we gain power? By looking to the person of Jesus Christ. In Luke's gospel, we read that he was about his father's business. At 12 years old, he was focused with a single eye to do his father's business. People came to distract him. His parents came to draw him away. He says, what? Don't you know that I must be about my father's business? In Luke 9, verse 52, he set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem, knowing what was to befall him there. He had a task. He knew what the task was, and he knew he had to do it, and he did it. In the Gospel of John, we find him saying that he cannot do anything except what the Father has given him to do. It's when we begin to trust in his active and passive obedience that we receive the grace to steward these gifts rightly, to live in a digital world. Friends, let's lay down our phones this morning. Let's power off the computers. Let's close the laptops. take out the headphones and listen. Listen to what God is saying to us this morning. I will restore the years that the locusts have eaten. I will do so through my Son who has given his life, who has given himself for lawbreakers, for sinners who transgress the eighth commandment, for sinners who abuse the good gifts of God. God sets before us the greatest gift this morning in his Son, Jesus Christ. What will we do with that gift? Will we receive that gift with open and thankful and humble hands, thanking God for his provision? Or will we abuse that gift and go on living as we have before? You say, well, how do I steward these gifts of time and technology that God has given? So fourthly, we wish to consider the stewardship of the gifts that God has given us. And the question then comes to us, doesn't it? How then do we live in light of the eighth commandment? If God restores to us the years that we have wasted, what does that look like in our lives? But it involves our effort too, doesn't it? Once God has worked in our hearts, we are called to live and to work for him. We need to exercise discipline, first of all. We need to discipline our minds and our hearts to exercise self-control. When we're faced with a temptation to sit down behind the computer, to pull the phone out of our pocket, let's do a self-check. What is it I'm supposed to be doing right now? What takes priority before God? Before my family? Before my employer? How will taking this call or sitting behind my computer or surfing the web affect my relationship with God, with my spouse, with my children, with my friends? Asking these two questions will save us a lot of grief and a lot of locust-eaten moments, but it takes discipline. It doesn't come overnight, but it comes with practice. And that's why we need this promise, don't we? God will restore the years that the locusts have eaten. God grants us the power to discipline ourselves. We also need to exercise discipline by taking practical measures in our families. We need to set technology-free zones in the home. Set the bedrooms as off-limits for any kind of technology. Set technology-free times in the home, meal times. Put a basket on the counter for all the phones in the home to go into. Power them off so you don't hear them. Let your children, your friends, your spouse know that there are times where you'll devote all your time to them without any distractions. Young people, turn your cell phone off when hanging out with your friends. You say, well, that sounds legalistic. It might be. But statistics show that 45% of teenagers are frustrated with their friends. Because when they want to spend real time with their friends, they're on the phone. While at the same time carrying on a conversation with their friends. Parents, set limits on the time that your children can spend online, either by setting rules and guidelines in the home, by adding software that sets time limits on your browsers. These are practical ways to exercise discipline in mastering technology and being wise stewards of the gifts that God has given us so that we can use the time wisely, so that we can redeem the time because the days are evil. We need to discipline ourselves, but there are times when we simply need to disconnect. There are times when I'm studying where I just need to step away from the desk, go upstairs to a separate room with my books and sit down and read with depth, with concentration. Because the computer's staring me in the face. You say, well, that's legalistic too. But Jesus disconnected as well. He needed times where he simply left the hustle and bustle of the crowds, the questions of his disciples, for time alone with his heavenly Father. Are we doing that? Are we disconnecting long enough so that we have a fruitful relationship with God? Jesus even commands it himself in Mark 6, verse 31. He commanded his disciples, and he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place, into a solitary place, and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. How we need that command in a fast-paced world. If Jesus needed time for his relationship with his Father, if he needed time to disconnect with the world and connect with his Father in heaven, how much more we need time to disconnect, to set ourselves apart in a solitary place, to connect with God and with others. We need to redeem the time because the days are evil. The evil days are encroaching on our time, on our attention. And we've spent hours on end using the internet for our own purposes. We can never have those minutes back again. They're gone, forever irretrievable. But by the grace of God, he's able to restore those years. He's able to help us to put an end to those wasted minutes, to begin using them wisely, even if it means simply disconnecting ourselves. We need to recover the idea of dominion. So discipline, disconnecting, and dominion. What's the first command, children, that God gave to Adam and Eve in the garden? It was to subdue the earth, wasn't it? To have dominion over it. Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion. It also applies to our use of time and technology, to have dominion, to subdue it, to have it under us rather than having it control us. There's another way how we can restore the years that the locusts have eaten. And if we have dominion over technology, we begin to use it for right purposes. There are times where we need to disconnect, but we can't disconnect entirely anymore, can we? Because so much of technology is intertwined into our daily lives. To shut ourselves off from the digital world is to deny an opportunity to serve the Lord's church and his people. It's to deny the fact that technology is indeed a gift from God. So there's abuses on both ends, isn't there? Using it too much. Sticking our head in the sand, pretending that we don't live in a digital world. And while there are times that we need to disconnect, our time online also counts. How are we using it to God's glory and the benefit of our neighbor? Ask yourself this question, how am I loving my neighbor? How am I loving my family by being online today? Are we using Facebook for God's glory? Are we posting meaningful things? Are we posting things that build other people up rather than breaking other people down? Are we posting things that are unhelpful to people? Are we promoting others' spiritual welfare through social media? Are we promoting our own welfare by reading good books? There are a host of ebooks available. Make it so easy to carry around an entire library. Are we recommending good literature? Are we posting relevant quotes from church history or Bible text? Are we spreading the gospel using the good gift of God? What did we post this morning before we came to church? Did we invite others to come to hear the gospel? Are we living contagious lives in a digital world? Are we setting our face towards others, working to promote their advantage rather than our own? Are we seeking to restore those relationships that are broken because of our abuse of time and technology? Social networking doesn't take the place of family. Otherwise, God would have given us social networking. God created the family. Nothing can replace that in this world. God gave himself. Nothing can replace him. Friends, how are we living in a digital world? In relation to the eighth commandment, I feel I've only scratched the surface this morning. Are we using, are we abusing God's good gifts of time and technology? Are we running to this gracious promise, I will restore the years that the locusts have eaten? Are we disciplining ourselves? Are we disconnecting when we need to? Are we having dominion over our time and over our technology? Are we stewarding the good gifts of God? Are we focused on other people as we do so? Is this our song this morning? Help me, thy will to do. Thy truth I will pursue. Teach me to fear. Give me the single eye, thy name to glorify. O Lord, my God, most high, with heart sincere. The only way to live in the digital age is to trust in this promise. I will restore. Because what do we read then in verse 26? And ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be ashamed. You see, and that helps us live. Not for ourselves. Not an individual world, the bubble that we've created with our technology. But it helps us to break beyond that, to live for God. May God grant us the grace to repent of theft in the digital age. May He grant us the grace to rest in His promise, to subdue and to use the gifts that He has given for His glory. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we ask Thee to bless this message, to give us hands and feet to live it out now, to give us hearts that are focused on Thee, to remove the distractions of our lives and to focus on the gift of Jesus Christ, to focus on Him and to seek restoration in Him first of all, and then seek to exercise discipline in our lives, to disconnect, to have dominion over the gifts that Thou hast given to us. Lord, we confess that so often the gifts have dominion over us. Lord, we repent of that and pray for Thy grace to restore us, to strengthen us, to help us. And Lord, we pray too for Pastor Kunin. We pray that Thou wilt be near to him, that Thou wilt help him, that Thou wilt grant him grace as he's made this decision. Oh God, we pray that Thou wilt be mindful of him. Lord, we lay him before Thee. Commend him into Thy gracious care. Be with the congregation of Chilliwack too, Lord. Grant them wisdom in what to do. And Lord, we ask Thee to continue to build up Thy church despite disappointments, despite the encouragements, that Thou wilt continue faithful. that we would see that thou art even ruling thy church in this day, adding unto it such as should be saved. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.